Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 25. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to ask him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who had would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so."
I would imagine that if I were to ask you to list 12 famous people who were God's people, Judas wouldn't be on anybody in here's list. I would imagine if I asked you to list 50, you could probably find 50 from the Bible, and I doubt if anybody would list Judas among the 50. So you say, why would Judas be in the book? I wondered that too when I first saw it. And then I read about it, and I saw he's God's person too. You see, our God loves everybody. Let that sink in for a minute. Our God loves everybody, not willing for any to die, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why he sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son that everyone could have that hope, even those whom we might consider beyond help and beyond hope. I was interested in our singing today. It reminded me of last week's lesson. We said we were dressed in his righteousness alone. And last week we talked about somebody being naked. So it's kind of funny that we sing that this week. I like that. But that's not what we're talking about today. Today we're going to talk about something that can be very, very difficult to deal with. We're going to talk about betrayal. Might be harmful and hurtful for some here today because some of us here, okay, let's just be honest. Almost everybody here has experienced betrayal at one time or another. And it's a painful subject to even talk about. You know, you look somebody in the eyes that you used to trust, that you used to love, and you realize that they haven't been loyal, and it's heartbreaking. Whether it's a friend or a parent or a coworker or a spouse or a child or a sibling, and it just hurts when somebody that you love betrays you. There's no doubt about that. The first thing that comes to mind is, why are you doing this to me? Of all the things and all the, what have I done to deserve this? Why are you hurting me? Why is somebody I love and trust hurting me? That's the first thing that comes to mind. And if you've ever been through that, maybe you're going through it right now, but if you've ever been through that, understand you're not alone. Jesus has been there too. You know, the Hebrew writer says that he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let me tell you something else. He experienced everything else in life that we experience, and yet without discouragement. He experienced the heartbreak of having a friend turn his back on him. In fact, his friend sold him for a few pieces of silver. I think probably through my studies through the year, I think probably Judas didn't realize what would happen exactly. But the results were the same. A lot of times we do things without realizing what the consequences really would be. And a lot of times our friends do as well. So let's look tonight, or this morning, at the text. And the text that was our scripture reading, it's in Matthew 26. So if you want to open your Bibles there, we're going to go through those verses a little bit. And then we're going to try to make a practical application of what we learn. And we're going to try to get it all done on time. So let's race through this a little bit. Not too much, because we don't want to miss what's there. So then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" in verse 25. Judas is the first thing we need to talk about here. The first time we're introduced to him, it's not even by name. It's actually in an Old Testament prophecy in Psalm 41. David is writing there probably about Ahithophel. And he's talking about his familiar friend who he trusted. And he's talking about him turning up against him. The prophecy's fulfilled, though, in John, when Jesus says that he who eats bread has lifted up his heel against me. He's using the same words that David used in Psalm 41. So we see that text there. It also talks about the pain that Jesus would feel in betrayal. You know, We live in a broken and fallen world. Broken because we don't follow God's word, and fallen because we ignore oftentimes God's word, and so many do. And the results are we don't have the love of God in the world we live in. In Psalm 55, the psalmist says there, it's David again, that his enemy has, it's not his enemy that betrayed him, it's a friend. And that's what hurts the most. It's not just that an enemy betrayed. If an enemy betrayed, you expect that. If you're at war and the enemy comes at you, you expect that. Even if they sneak up behind you, you expect that. That's what enemies do. But when it's your friend, you don't expect that. You don't expect your friend to be the one that's stabbing you in the back. You don't expect your friend to be the one that's being mean to you or spreading rumors about you or whatever it is that causes the pain that they're causing. Nothing hurts like the betrayal of a friend. And that's what he's talking about there. By the way, Ahithophel is David's trusted friend who's on the tower with David, on the palace with David, when David has his greatest moment of weakness and sins for Bathsheba. Ahithophel's also the one who counsels Absalom, here's what you should do. You should take all your father's wives and concubines up on top of the castle up there so that everybody can see you. And you should take advantage of that. Ahithophel's the one whose counsel was so valuable to David that when he started counseling Absalom, David said, hey, if we don't take care of this guy, Absalom's going to win this war. And so he sends somebody back to thwart the castle, the counsel of Ahithophel, a close friend who was willing to betray him. And that's what we see as we look at that. You know, I think sometimes maybe we also look and we see the texts that are fulfilled when we look at the betrayal of Jesus in Zechariah. Zechariah is talking about a shepherd. And a shepherd has faithfully tended the sheep, and he's expecting to get paid. And when he comes in, they give him like 30 pieces of silver, which is nothing comparatively. And he's mad, and he throws it out on the ground in the temple. Well, that actually comes later on as well, comes to fulfillment with Judas. He takes the 30 pieces of silver, which was nothing really, and he throws it away because he realizes it wasn't worth the effort that was done there. You know, one of the things that we know about Judas, we think of greed and we think of all kinds of things. I've heard people try to justify that maybe he was afraid that Jesus was going to start a rebellion and a lot of people would die, and so that's why he did what he did. I've heard other people say, well, he didn't really know what would happen to Jesus, and that's why he did what he did. And I've heard other people try to make up all kinds of understanding for folks. No one knows the mind of a man except the spirit of a man, the spirit within him. That's not my words. Those are Paul's words. We don't really know why he did what he did. We never will know why he did what he really did. Hopefully, none of us will see him in eternity, because I don't believe he's going to be in heaven. Now, if he's in heaven, it's not going to hurt my feelings. God can save anybody he wants to, and I'm perfectly okay with that. But based on what I read, I don't see him being in heaven. And so hopefully, if he's not, well, let me rephrase it. If he's not in heaven, I hope you don't ever meet him. Is that fair enough? That ought to be, maybe, I don't know. He's listed last in every single list of the apostles. Well, all of them except one. In Acts 1 and verse 13, he's not listed at all. By then he's gone, so it's not an issue really. But he's listed last every time. And something else that is listed every single time his name is listed among the apostles, he's a traitor. He's a betrayer. He's the one that turned his back. You know, some names just bring bad thoughts, negative thoughts, and some of the names just reek of evil when you hear them. You hear the name Adolf Hitler or John Wilkes Booth or James Earl Ray or Bernie Madoff, and you automatically think bad things, right? Mata Hari. You don't have any positive thoughts about people like that. You ever hear the expression, your name is mud? I want to know, how many of you have a positive impression of Dr. Samuel Mudd? Okay. How many have a negative impression of Dr. Samuel Mudd? How many of you have no idea who Samuel Mudd is? All right. So Samuel Mudd was the doctor who tended to Booth after Booth had shot Kennedy and assassinated Kennedy. He set his leg for him, and he tended to him for several hours there at his house. And then when the soldiers came looking for him, he sent Booth away with a boat so that he could get out of Maryland at the time and get to safety and try to escape. He was later convicted for conspiracy in the assassination of President Lincoln. What you may not know about Samuel Mudd, what you probably don't know about Samuel Mudd, what Paul Harvey would call the rest of the story, is that after he was put into federal prison, there was a huge outbreak there of diphtheria, and people were dying all over the place. And Dr. Samuel Mudd, who was a prisoner there, saved hundreds of lives, including the lives of most of the garrison officers that were protecting them. In 1869, he was pardoned by President Johnson. We don't remember the good. But we still say the phrase sometimes, your name is Mudd. That's where it comes from. This guy, Dr. Samuel Mudd. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's always referred to as Judas Iscariot. John tells us that he's the son of Simon, and that he was one of the 12. The word Iscariot there probably means, it's probably a rendition that means he's from the town of Kiriath. That's probably what the Iscariot probably means, is from the town of Kiriath, which, if it is the case, he would be the only disciple of all of Jesus' disciples that was from the tribe of Judah. That would make him a close kinsman to Jesus even. Not just a disciple, but an actual kinsman. The tribe of Judah was the tribe that remained faithful through the years. Well, more faithful, well, more often faithful. Yeah, not always faithful or anything like that. But that's who he is. That's who Judas is as we look at that. The next thing we see about Judas is the next part of that verse. Who was betraying him? Huh. Who was betraying him? Do you know it's an actual present tense, a continual present there? It wasn't that he had betrayed Jesus already. It wasn't that he was going to betray Jesus in the future. It was that at that time, Judas was in the process of betraying Jesus. He had already gone to the scribes and the Pharisees. He'd already asked them, how much money will you give me? They didn't come to him. He went to them. What do you give me for him? And now he's at the supper. He is in the process. He's planning it. He's plotting it. He already has figured out, this is what I'm going to do. Now all he's got to do is get all the details together. And the details are, he knows they're going out to the garden later. And so now all he's got to do is go back and tell them where to find Jesus. He was betraying him. He's in the process of betraying him. And I think it's important that we understand that when we look at it, that Judas... has already made the commitment. He's already made the decision. In fact, they had already given him the money. He'd already taken it. This wasn't a last minute, I don't have anything better to do. This was a preconceived, dedicated, deliberate betrayal. And we talk about friends betraying us. It's one thing when they do it accidentally, but when they do it intentionally. You know, when it came to the scribes and Pharisees, can you imagine how excited the Jewish leaders were? Well, we were going to do this, but we were afraid of the people. We were planning on doing this, but now we got somebody that's going to deliver him to us, and we're not going to have to get our hands dirty? This is great. This is great. This is the best thing that could possibly happen. They're excited about that. And over a few pieces of silver. The price of a slave is the way Deuteronomy puts it, the price of a slave. In John 12, Judas had shown signs of greed. Yeah, that he had done that, and a love of money, and maybe because he's in charge of the money bags, maybe, I don't know. But you know, maybe it started just as a little poisonous seed that started up here, and he just let it grow. Maybe that's where the betrayal started. We go on. Verses 20 and 21 up there. It says, Jesus says to them, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Can you imagine sitting at the table? And as you're sitting at the table, Jesus says, one of you is a demon. One of you is a devil. One of you is going to betray me. And you look around, it's like, I know it's not me. I know it's not me. So Lord, who is it? You know? But then as he just kind of leaves it hanging there, you've got to stop and think about it a little bit. He let him know he was well aware that it was going to happen. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, John 18. Every single time he said, one of you is going to betray me. And that's exactly what Judas did. And he took him to the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew that that's where Jesus would be. That's where Jesus often took his disciples to pray. That's where Jesus often took his disciples to worship. That's where Jesus often took his disciples so that they could be away from the crowds and he could teach them. He knew where to find them, and he knew where to find Jesus. And so, going to the garden, Judas does the unthinkable, and he betrays the Son of Man with a kiss. How sad that was. He'd already told him, this is the way I'm going to identify him. Remember? It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. It was a planned plot to destroy Jesus. So Judas goes up, he kisses him, and Jesus asks him, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And then Jesus asked the soldiers, who are you looking for? And they told him who they were looking for, and Jesus says, well, I'm he. And they just fainted away. Well, they didn't faint away, but they collapsed on the ground. They got back up, and Jesus surrendered himself to them. You know, the betrayal was accomplished. But how do you think Judas felt when he's sitting there at the table with the other 12? And I say other 12 because Jesus counts in that. Jesus and 12 apostles, so there were 13. Judas and 12. Judas is sitting there with the rest of the apostles with Jesus. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Judas is sitting there, oh, please don't say my name. Right? How would you feel? You say, I couldn't imagine being the betrayer in the first place. But imagine how he felt, or how he must have felt. Because Jesus didn't just say he was going to be betrayed. He says, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Woe to him. Now, if you're one of Jesus' disciples, you've seen what woe looks like when Jesus says woe. You've seen the fig tree that one day was there and the next day was withered up. You know what woe means. But he went on with what he was going to do. In Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10, we see this idea about Judas and what happened to him in the next chapter. And it brings up a question that I've had people ask me for years and years. Could Judas have repented? And I go back to where I started at. God loves everyone. God loves everyone. He sent his Son into the world so that whosoever believeth might have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should die, but that all should come to repentance. And that includes Judas. If we confess our sins, this is talking about Christians. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. A little word all is a big word there. We need to understand Judas could have repented, but he didn't. And that's why I said earlier, I don't think you'll see him in heaven because he didn't repent. Oh, he was remorseful. He was sorry he got caught. Well, he was sorry about that. He just wasn't sorry about what he did, apparently. You know, what do you think was going through his mind? Verse 24, as we go on, Luke records Peter's words like this. Peter quotes from Psalm 109, let his days be few, let another take his office, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. By the way, I've seen people post that about presidents in the past. If you read that whole Psalm 109, you wouldn't post that about anybody. Anybody in the world. This is a terrible pronouncement. And probably it's directed again back to Ahithophel. He's betrayed me. Let his days be few. Let his wife be a widow. Let his children be fatherless. Let his counsel come to nothing. And what happened to Ahithophel after David sent somebody to thwart his judgment so that Absalom didn't listen to Ahithophel? If you read the scripture, it says he went out and he hanged himself. Huh. And Peter uses the same scripture to talk about Judas. Kind of interesting when we look at it. We ought to see that when we see it. The next part is right there in verse 25. Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And in some of the other translations, and so said they all. They all ask, "Is it me? Is it me? Is it me?" Jesus said, "It's one of you that dipped your hand in the cup." You know, the question we might want to consider this morning, and the one that I want to get to this morning for the practical part of the lesson, is he talking only about Judas betraying him? Or does this apply to everyone who betrays Jesus throughout the years? Woe to him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. We have to wonder about that. You know, we think of Judas, and maybe what we ought to do sometimes is do a little self-evaluation. Are we being faithful to Christ? Are we being faithful in our friendship to Christ? Are we being faithful in our service to Christ? Are we being faithful in our dedication to Christ? Are we being faithful in our lives with Christ? Or are we also betraying the Son of Man? Because I think sometimes we can find ourselves in our lives not at the right place. We say things like, "I'm sorry I did what I did." And that's a great thing to say if we're sorry we did what we did. But it's a terrible thing to say if we're really not, if we're just talking for the sake of talking. So we ask ourselves a few questions. Am I betraying my Savior for greed? That's what we always accuse Judas of, right? For greed. He wanted the money, and so that's why he did it. It wasn't much money. I don't know how you would call that for greed, because that wasn't enough money to pay for his rent for a month. So it wasn't much money to turn it in. But it could be. So are we betraying Jesus for greed? In December 2016, Jacobia Grimes was arrested and charged with shoplifting $30 worth of candy from a Dollar General store. Because he had been convicted 5 times prior for theft, and because Louisiana has one of the strongest repeat offender laws in the United States, at the time of his crime they did, he was facing the possibility of 20 years to life in prison for $30 worth of candy. Anybody here willing to spend 20 years in prison for $30 worth of candy? I doubt that very seriously. Here's a bigger question. Would any of us be willing to spend eternity in hell for 30 pieces of silver? And I don't think anybody would. How sad that is. It was Judas's love of money and greed, according to some of the gospel writers, that led him to do what he did. 1 Timothy 6 and 10, Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says to Timothy, the love of money is a source or a root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself, but the love of it. You can't love money. Jesus says you can't serve God and money. You have to make a commitment to God, and money is something that either you have or you don't have, but it has nothing to do with your relationship with God as long as you don't let it become your God. And so that's the deal that he does, or that he talks about there. In Luke 12, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. It's kind of interesting because earlier Jesus had said, anyone who says to his brother, thou fool, is in danger of hell fire. And yet here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking about this guy that's storing up for himself wealth on earth and more wealth and more wealth and bigger barns and more and more and more. And I'll say to my soul, rest and be merry. And Jesus said to him, thou fool. Thou fool, this very night your soul will be required of you, and then who will get the things that you've stored up? You know, if we put our faith in money, we're going to be in a very, very bad place. Emotionally, we're going to be in a very, very bad place. Well, I guess in a very, very bad place for eternity, if that's where our heart is and that's where our money is. The next question is, am I betraying Jesus with my own selfish ambitions? You know, maybe Judas's motivation wasn't the money, because it wasn't that much money. Maybe his real motivation was, hey, I'll get in good with the scribes and Pharisees. I mean, Jesus has already told us he's coming to Jerusalem to die. He's fixing to die. This is going to happen one way or the other. And at least I can, you know, I can be like that unjust steward who goes ahead and he writes off a little bit of debt, a little bit of debt, a little bit of debt, a little bit of debt. And the next thing you know, he's in good with all the debtors. Well, maybe what I ought to do is get in good with everybody else. So maybe we betray Jesus for our own selfish ambition. You know, Jesus calls him a devil. And Satan entered into him. But Satan can only enter in if he's invited. That's what we see when we look at that. The Bible warns us against greed. It warns us against the love of money. It warns us against our own, chasing our own selfishness. He also tells us that what we ought to do is seek first God. Seek first God. I don't have to be lifted up if I'm following him. It's an automatic. So the next question, and the last question for ourselves, am I betraying Jesus with a worldly sorrow? You know, there's two kinds of sorrow that we talk about. Stories told of an older brother and a younger brother, and the younger brother would just pester and annoy the older brother to death. I mean, everybody's got a kid brother, you understand that probably. But the younger brother would just pester him all the time. And so the older brother would punch him. And the kid brother would cry. And the older brother would run to him and say, hey, wait. I'm sorry. Don't tell mom or dad because they'll spank me. And so the little brother would pester the older brother. And the older brother would punch him. And he'd say, wait. Don't tell mom and dad. And so finally it went on and went on and went on and went on and went on. And one day the older brother says, please don't tell mom and dad, I'm so sorry. And he said, well, are you sorry enough to quit hitting me? You know, when we say I'm sorry, sometimes it's just empty words. If we're not really sorry. Sometimes it's just empty words. And I think we ought to understand that. That's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. In godly sorrow, we're truly repentant of what we've done, and we want to try to make it right. In worldly sorrow, I'm sorry I got caught. And that's all that really matters, is I'm sorry I got caught. There's a big trial, if you've been watching the news lately, there's a big trial from about 30 years ago, and two brothers brutally murdered their parents, and now they're saying, I'm sorry. They're not sorry that they killed their parents. They have never said they're sorry they killed their parents. Even now, while they're trying to get a new trial or a new sentence, they're not sorry they killed their parents. They're sorry they got arrested. They're sorry they got two life sentences. That's what they're sorry about. That's not godly sorrow. We live in a world where that's the way sorrow is usually expressed. I saw a picture the other day. It was in one of the magazines I was looking at, and said, I'm sorry that I made you feel like I needed to apologize to you. Think about that for a minute. I'm sorry that I made you feel like I needed to apologize to you. I'm not sure that's an apology. Paul tells us the difference is that godly sorrow leads to repentance. That's the difference. And that's what I need. So a question for us. A few questions this morning. Am I betraying Jesus? Am I betraying Jesus? If we were sitting at the table that night, so said they all, so I guess that would include us if we were sitting at the table that night. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? They were sitting exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say to him, Lord, is it I? So here's the question this morning as we offer an invitation. Maybe you need to respond for the first time to become a child of God. Maybe you need to come back to God because you've wandered away. Maybe you need prayers of some kind. Maybe you need to stop and ask yourself this very question this morning. Lord, is it I? Are we betraying our Savior for a few pieces of silver? Are we betraying our Savior for a little bit of prestige? Are we betraying our Savior just simply because he's not worth that much to us? If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you?